Good evening and welcome to Mara Bible Church. And let's take our bulletins and turn to 476. It is Glory Just to Walk with Him. Hymn number 476, and let's stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone who's able to make it out to church tonight, and I pray for the message tonight, and I thank you for the rain that you've given us, Lord, and I pray that we'll all have a safe travels home. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Welcome, everyone. It's good to have Pastor Flesher here this evening with us, and I'm just going to go through a few announcements here. If you look at your bulletin, we have the Wednesday prayer service. Everybody knows that's at 7 o'clock. Just pray that everyone can come out and join in prayer with each other, and take that time to lift up our country, our missionaries, and especially our church family, as we have a lot of folks that are out and that aren't coming due to the COVID, and then we have a lot of those folks that just can't come out due to health issues and stuff. So I want to keep those folks in our prayers. You can see in the bulletin the birthdays and anniversaries for this month and into the month of August. So if you see someone there, wish them happy birthday, or looks like there might be an anniversary coming up, a couple anniversaries, we'll keep in mind the Howards are traveling this past week. They should be, do you know when they get back? Anyone? No. So we need to pray for them for safety and their traveling, and then this Friday at 5 o'clock, we're going to be putting together the outreach packs for the Knox County Fair. which is July 27th to August 1st. And that's always a good time to go out and serve the Lord. And I guess we're having ice cream Friday as well. You got four ice cream makers? I remember you saying you had four. You're not going to get all four cranking? I was going to say, because Bob and us used to do that, and it took forever. It seemed like we were waiting on that ice cream to... So come on out Friday night at 5 o'clock to help with the put the packs together, and then there is a sign up sheet for the fair ministry for the week of the fair there. So I guess that's most of the announcements. We'll have our next hymn,
and for our next hymn we'll sing number 428, To the Work, and we'll stand.
Going to do some testimonies and or prayer requests here this evening. Does anybody have a testimony? I had a pen here somewhere to write down my... Oh, there's a bunch of them down there. Does anybody have a praise or... So Justin Goldberg, he's found a job that he starts August 6th on, do you know what line of work is that in?
It's his field
there. Okay. Awesome. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Yes. Bob Miller has, I'm sorry?
Has the
car. Oh, he has COVID? Okay. All right. I have a praise myself with the new business that I've started. Just amazed at how the Lord continues to open doors, and it is nothing in and of myself at all. And a lot of you guys know that what I'm doing with internet service, and there's a lot of government funding that's becoming available this fall, and I didn't think that I was going to qualify for any of that. And the 15th was the deadline to register, and so I had been talking to an engineering firm that I work with at my full-time job, and we had decided probably 3 months ago that I wasn't going to be able to qualify. So I was just going to continue on doing what I do, and just kept praying about it. And 5 days before the deadline, he called me out of the blue and just said, "Are you still interested in getting registered?" And I said, "Well, I thought we had talked about this. There's just no way." And he was like, "Well, I found out that there is a way." Anyway, long story short, we got registered on the 14th. They submitted us along with a few other companies that he was working with, and just ask for continued prayer there, and guidance and wisdom. I don't know where it's going to go. I mean, there's a huge potential that could benefit my company, but I'm just keep praying that the Lord will give me guidance in that. And like I said, there's nothing that I'm doing the Lord is really, he's just really answering prayer, much prayer. So I praise him for that. Anyone else? Yes.
I thank the Lord for the godly man that we have as examples of family. The same week that Marvin's cousin Jonathan passed away, and we watched his funeral this week and his memorial service, and it was just a real blessing, the testimony that he had. But that same week, I had a cousin who passed away after several years of dealing with cancer. And he was raised in Africa as a missionary kid, and came back to the States and spent most of his years as a veterinarian. Every now and then, talk about the Lord. And when I got a call from one of my cousins that he passed away, he says, just the last people he talked to, he says he loved to talk to about the Lord and want to know how they got saved. And he said the recent conversation that he had with a friend of his, he says, I don't question that you're saved, but I don't think I ever heard how that happened. Just tell me how you got saved. And I thought it was just the testimony of how we really need to be making open doors and talking to people, and we just need to hear that.
Amen.
And we'll be going up there. We won't be here next week because of the going up to the funeral.
So,
you won't need near as much ice cream Friday night, but we're not going to be there.
Yeah. Well, I have another praise. It's a praise to have Pastor Flesher here. Like he mentioned early this morning in the morning service, I was just thinking about that this afternoon, that I think I was 8 years old when my family, we started going to Knox Bible Church there in Centerburg. And I remember the big curtain that we would pull across the front. We met in the Grange Hall, which is now the Inner Church, has that building. But I thought that building was so huge when I was that age. And go in there now, and it doesn't look so big. But but I just remember that's actually how we came to know the Renard family, and that's how I met Rhonda, because we all, when we started going to church, we were all going to Northside together, and my Aunt Maxine, we all carpooled together. And so I've known Rhonda since, she's just a little bit younger than me. It doesn't seem that long ago, really. I'm not really that old, but... But it's just a praise that, you know, through the years, to see the involvement that you've had in the various churches in our fellowship and in your service. And so I really appreciate that. Thank you. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll lift up, is there any other prayer requests or... Anybody? Yes.
I think we ought to just continue around with Jim Eckert and his recovery. I was hoping maybe Charlene would get a little just something about all he went through in that surgery, but it was a pretty extensive surgery, and I think we really continue to pray for Jim and his recovery. He said he was doing well, so that's good.
Good, good. So we will lift him up for his continued recovery.
My daughter told me, and I can't remember the name, but a 92-year-old man. His wife's quite a bit younger. Both of them's been exposed to this virus.
Okay. A friend of your daughter's, or?
Somebody that
they know.
Knows.
Okay. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that we can come to you, Lord, and bring our requests to you, Lord. And we thank you that you are our Father, and that you do listen to us, Lord. And Lord, we pray for this service here this evening. Be with Pastor Flesher as he brings forth the message, Lord. Just guide him tonight. Lord, we just lift these requests up to you. Justin Goldberg, Lord, just pray that his new job would go well, Lord. And we pray for Bob Miller and also this person that Sue's daughter knows that has COVID. And Lord, we just... ask that you would heal them, Lord, and just continue to place a hedge of protection around the folks in our church, Lord, that we might not be affected by this. Lord, we lift up Jim Eckert and continue to pray for him, and just pray that he would have a good recovery, Lord, and pray that you would keep him healthy also. Lord, I pray for my wife as she's traveling back this evening from Athens, that you would just give her safety. And Lord, I just lift up our country to you, Lord, most of all, just with everything that's going on, that you would help us to keep our focus on where it should be, and which should be on you, Lord, and nothing else. And just to that we would all put you first through this, and just continue to proclaim your name above all names. And we just, again, ask your blessing on this service here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Next hymn.
For our last hymn, we'll sing number 402, Faith is the Victory, and let's stand.
Pastor Fletcher come up and share with us here this evening.
Well, it's good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. You know, I know that when I come here, I'm among people who believe the way that I believe and the way the Associated Gospel Churches believes. We're a fundamental, Bible-believing, ecclesiastical endorsing agency. We were started in 1939. By a man, William Standridge, and I think a year later than that, W.O.H. Garman also became involved in the organization. W.O.H. Garman at one time was the president of the American Council of Christian Churches, the Independent Fundamental Christian Churches, and the AGC. He had three hats, and, well, I had four because he also pastored a church. But before our organization was founded in 1939, if you wanted to be a chaplain in the military, you had to go through the old Federal Council of Churches, which was the precursor to the National Council of Churches. So ours was the first fundamental Bible-believing endorsing agency. And we've been going for 81 years now. And the Lord has blessed. We operate on a shoestring. We have a building in Greenville, just about a half a mile from Bob Jones. That building was given to us in a miraculous way through a fire. We needed to get the thing paid for, and the Lord paid for it for us by burning half of it down. So the insurance company came in, fixed it up. We don't owe anything on it. So we're thankful for that. Our president, Steve Brown, as I mentioned, was a Navy chaplain. Boy, if he heard me say that, wow. Was a Navy chaplain for 20-some years. He was also in the Marines. He enlisted in the United States Marines, then went to Bob Jones, pastored a church for a little while, and then went back and got his seminary degree from the university, and then was a Navy chaplain. Our vice president, Ron Benzing, was in Vietnam. He was an Army chaplain for 30 years. I was a reserve chaplain for 30 years, activated during Desert Storm in Iraq and Afghanistan. Fortunately, never had to go over there, but did a lot of work back here. And the Lord used that ministry in our own church in Greencastle. We've got a number of families in our church through the reserve ministry, and we're thankful for that. This is our 163rd church since 2017. When I retired from Greencastle in July of 16, our president said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "I got a job for you." So I think I was retired a month and then started this. Now, I think we've been in probably 125 different churches. We've had some repeats. This is one. And I like to repeat good churches. So there's a few of those churches that I've been in. You don't know it until you get there that I wouldn't want to go back to. And there might be a few, too, that wouldn't have me back. So we generally go to churches that are 100 or less. We have been in two or three that were 300 or 400, one 1,000, but that's a great exception. That was in Greenville. We were in a church in Atlanta. It's a really nice church. I think they probably had 300 or so in the evening service. They run 400, 500, something like that. And we ran into Pastor Gosman's daughter and son-in-law. They've got a Spanish ministry in that church, Todd Savinsky. It's a great church. And so we're excited, and Kathy got to talk with your daughter, had a good time. So, you know, you just never know what you're going to run into when you do this. And I am thankful that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of the Associated Gospel Churches. And if you would like to be on our mailing list, I still have the sheet out there. Just print your name, print your email, and we'll send it to you digitally. It would help you pray for us, and you get to know some of our chaplains. Some of them are really in places that are being fought by the devil. Anytime you try to do something for the Lord, what happens? Opposition. And so they're trying to shut up. Some of our men are preaching the Word of God, and we have to, they call the home office, and we put them on the prayer sheet, and we pray for them, we give them good counsel, and as I said, we have an attorney on a retainer, and he serves us for about a quarter of the price that a regular attorney would, because we couldn't afford any more than that. It's an organization where everybody on the entire staff, probably the whole salary schedule is less than one missionary in the mission field. So these guys are doing this for the Lord. Greencastle underwrites my traveling expenses. And the organization gives me a small housing allowance. And everything that comes in through my speaking goes to the Associated Gospel Churches. So we are thankful for your faithfulness to pray for us and your faithfulness in the past to support us. And thank you, and it's a real joy to be here and see some of you again. I'd have you turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And so let me ask you, if you would, to stand, because it's in our text where they stood when the word of God was preached. If you would do that, and we'll begin in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for that purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, and a whole bunch of men's names there. We'll go on past that. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. There you have an example of standing for the reading of God's word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then you've got those men mentioned again, the Levites. They helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, here's a great verse, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And may the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. God bless you. You may be seated. French author Victor Hugo said over a century and a half ago, England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. When they arrived in America, the pilgrims brought with them the same reverence for the Word of God. The Bible came with them, said Daniel Webster, and he went on to say that the reading of the Bible by the average man is what gave our nation the right views of civil liberties. Now, isn't that appropriate for today? The reading of God's word by the average man is what gave our nation the right views of civil liberty. You can't just do anything you want to do. What do? You live your life in freedom under the law. We've lost that, haven't we? In our country today. President Woodrow Wilson said, America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the Holy Scriptures. Now today, America and England have a veneer of religion. The Bible as an authoritative guide for right living has been tossed from the public square. And of course, the consequences to our nation from this rejection of God's word is apparent on every hand. What does the psalmist say? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach, and that word means disgrace. Sin is a disgrace to any people. Nehemiah 8 gives us a picture of what happens to a people when God comes in revival. People begin to read, to love, and they begin to obey God's word. I'm sure you're familiar with the context. Nehemiah, a contemporary of Ezra and trusted advisor to Artaxerxes, the Persian king, leads the third and final return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. Armed with resources from the Persian government, he challenges his countrymen to arise and rebuild the shattered walls around Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from not only without, but also from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat which even the enemies of God must attribute to God's enabling. But after the walls were finished and the gates were hung, there is even a greater work that needs to take place, and that is within the hearts of God's people. So Nehemiah holds a big Bible conference. I guess you could call it something like that. And he enlists Ezra to be the preacher. Ezra uses the law of God to instruct the people, translating from Hebrew into Aramaic so they can understand God's word. And the result was a great revival. God came and revived his people. Now, the reconstruction of the walls was necessary, but Ezra and Nehemiah both knew what went on inside those walls was of supreme importance. What will now happen inside the walls was the reason the walls were built in the first place. You know, I've been to many churches where they've had lovely facilities. They were attractive, they were inviting, they honor the Lord, but my friends, you know, it's what happens inside the building that counts. The building's just a meeting place, a church of people. And so what happens inside the hearts of people is of supreme importance. It's pointless to have a building. It's pointless to have a program. It's pointless to have a committee. It's pointless to have any structure if there is little or no life on the inside. So let's notice the elements. You've got some elements here of revival that take place among God's people as Ezra instructs them from the Word of God. First of all, this revival is rooted in a hunger for God's word. Verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. The people were saying, we want to hear what God has said. Where did it happen? It happened at the water gate, a symbol of the word of God. These people were hungry for the word, and God put this hunger in their hearts. Are you hungry for God's word? Is that why you've gathered here today? And will you be hungry for it tomorrow, the next day, and throughout the week? You may have heard this story about the little boy who brought his father the family Bible off the table. What's this, Daddy? Why, it's the Bible. It's God's book, his dad replied. Then we should give it back to him since we don't use it. Isn't that a terrible indictment? What about your Bible? Does it collect dust on the table or a shelf? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you meditating on it? Are you hiding it in your heart? Are you using it as a weapon against the enemy? Listen to the psalmist. The statutes of the Lord are true and righteous. More are they to be desired than gold. You know, we're not going to have revival because of any political election. I remember when Ronald Reagan ran. And oh, so many Christians were so excited about the election of Reagan. Well, that passed after a little while, didn't it? That wasn't going to do anything. It wasn't going to make any change. It's when God's people want God's word more than success, more than prosperity, more than health care, that something happens. Job says this, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, I'll make a, well, you look at me and maybe it's not a admission, but I am addicted to food. So are you. Just fast from it for 24 hours and you'll know it. Some years ago, I wanted to see how long I could go without eating. Now, I know that fasting is a spiritual discipline, but this was an experiment, not a spiritual endeavor. About the second day, I would say I was getting hungry. And I would go by the fridge, and you should never do this. I'd open the door and just take a whiff. Well, it didn't last very long, my fasting. Someone said we have a love affair with our refrigerators and we cheat on it with many restaurants. But you know, it's sad but often true that some folks, 7 hours is a long time to go without eating, but they can go 7 days without partaking from God's word. Dr. John R. Rice, great Baptist evangelist and writer, came to our ministerial class at Bob Jones. And here his glasses had fallen down like this. And he'd look out over his glasses and he'd look right at you. And he said, "Fellas, I've got a rule for my life that you need to have for your life. No Bible, no breakfast." I never got over that. That's a good rule, isn't it? That's a good rule. Peter, you remember in 1 Peter 2:2 says this, we are to crave for God's word so that we might grow. And you know, there's never a time when we can do without God's word. We never reach a place in this life where we stop growing. We must continually read, meditate, and apply God's word to our lives. These people were hungry for God's word. They didn't have their own copies, but they longed to hear it. The Lord gave them this deep hunger for his word. Secondly, this revival was marked by a hearing of God's word. First of all, a hunger for God's word. Secondly, a hearing for God's word. In verses 2 through 4 and then verse 5, they stood for 5 to 6 hours day after day as God's law was taught and explained. You know, when God's word is preached and taught with Holy Spirit empowerment, people aren't looking at their watches. J.R. Packer tells of a Puritan preacher by the name of Lawrence Chatterton. Never heard of him until I read this. He once apologized to his congregation for preaching for 2 hours. And they replied, "For God's sake, sir, go on, go on." And Packer said, "Ah, every preacher's dream." Now, I recognize we live in a different age than the days of the Puritans. And my philosophy is I try to get finished before you. My goal is to leave you wanting more. So when the Lord leads us to continue, we should do so. A professor of homiletics that I had said, if you can't strike oil in 30 minutes, you ought to stop boring. Well, that's probably true, but preachers don't answer to the clock, but to God. For years, I preached to people who were attentive. Spent 38 years at Greencastle. I'm sure that I had some duds along the way. But by and large, the congregation was engaged. Visiting speakers would always say, "It's easy to preach here. Your folks are attentive, open to God's word. Not critical. They're a blessing to preach to." That always encouraged my heart when I heard that. And by the way, you are too. My wife said to me this morning, "Well, were people listening?" I said, "They sure were. And they were looking at their Bible because you've got that here." You know, I used to give a practical tip to the people in our church. I'd say, you know, before you come to worship, one, get a good night's sleep. I only had one guy who would sleep every once in a while. And then I'd say, ask God to speak to your heart from his word. Number three, I would say, make sure everything is right between you and the preacher. If there's something that's out of whack with you and the preacher, you're not going to get much out of it. Not only the preacher, but other believers. Amen? Be willing to do whatever God tells you to do as you listen. Follow those things and you'll always get something out of God's word. These people were attentive as they heard God's word. Thirdly, revival is marked by honoring God's word. Honoring God's word. Verse 5 and 6, what did they do? They stood up. That shows respect. They bowed down. That shows respect. They said amen. They lifted up their hands. Now today we do some of the same. That's fine. But just make sure it's not sure worked up that it's from the Lord. And if it's from the Lord, you're not drawing attention to yourself, but you're drawing attention to Him. We're not to quench the Spirit. At the same time, all things are to be done decently and in order. You don't want to ride of the emotions, but neither do you want people to sit like they're wooden statues. The old adage says this, it's easier to cool down a zealot than to warm up a corpse. That's so true. Fourthly, revival is marked by a proper handling of God's word. That's in verse 7 and 8. It wasn't just enough to read the word, somebody had to explain it. We have a clue that maybe Ezra took some breaks in those 6 hours to allow the Levites, those are those names that I didn't pronounce in verse 7, the Levites to explain it one-on-one, making sure the people understood. Many didn't know Hebrew in which the law was written. So these men helped with translation and understanding the word. In our own times, it seems the ideal place for teaching the word is Sunday school, Wednesday evening, small group Bible studies, places where people can ask questions. You can stop and get clarifications in those situations. That's not as easily done in a regular preaching service. And there is, of course, a difference between preaching and teaching. That great preacher of preachers, Martin Lloyd-Jones, defines preaching as logic on fire. In other words, preaching contains teaching, but it has this element of application, exhortation, calling to a decision. You see that in the preaching of our Lord, Peter, Paul, the other apostles. You find it in the preaching of the reformers, and you find it during great revivals and ministries of the church. Bible preaching is opening the word, explaining it, illustrating it, and applying it to everyday life, and then calling for people to make a decision to act upon the truth. The final mark of revival is this, heeding God's word. That's in verse 9 through 12. Heeding God's word. You know, the goal of Bible preaching and teaching is life transformation. It's not just hearing the word that transforms lives. And it's not just understanding it. It's obeying the word of God that changes lives. James says this, doesn't he? In chapter 1, verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. And he goes on to say, don't be a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You can tell Ezra's hearers were being transformed. Look at verse 9. They wept. They wept over their sin, and that always happens in revival. They wept over their sin. And their repentance, in verse 10, led to joy. And it also led to true obedience. Here, their obedience leads to a restoration of the Feast of Tabernacles. That festival was a reminder that they once were wanderers, but now they've got a home. It was a memorial. And they had not been doing it. And they repented, and they reinstituted the Feast of the Tabernacles. I was in a class one time, and the professor was talking about the great revival that took place in the 1960s at Asbury College. That revival went on for a week. Throughout the night, for 4, 5, 6 days. And you knew that those students meant business with God because they went and confessed to their teachers that they had cheated on their exams. Some of them went to stores in the local community and took back stuff that they'd stolen. It was a revival that produced true repentance and obedience. And the Word of God, when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, always changes somebody's life. We're born again by the Spirit using the Word. And as believers, we're daily cleansed. John tells us in 1 John 1, through his word, we are conformed into the image of Christ through the word. And in revival, there's always a new hunger for God's word. Man bought his wife a new car. He told her, if she was ever in an accident, to look in the glove compartment for the insurance. Well, she had an accident. And she was scared to tell him that she had wrecked the new car that he bought for her. While shaking and flustered, she remembered to look in the glove box. And as she opened the insurance binder, a note fell out. It was from her husband. And it said, if you are reading this, it's probably because you wrecked the car. I'm just glad that you're well enough to read. I want you to remember, it's just a car, and you are all that's important. You know, a church is not a building. God's given you nice facilities here. Most of the churches that I go to, most of them have nice facilities. But it's only a meeting place. What's really important is what goes on inside. And most importantly, what takes place in our hearts. In revival, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the supreme place as master and sovereign in our lives. One of the great old hymns says, send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Let the Holy Spirit come and take control and send a great revival in my soul. The old Baptist evangelist, Vance Havner, used to say, in revival, God's people get on their knees, they draw a circle around their life, and ask the Lord to bring revival in their life. God is sovereign in revival. No preacher or evangelist brings it in a suitcase. The Welsh revival in 1904 and 1905 began with prayer meetings. Small groups of people. And then it swept over Wales and into Scotland and England. And some of it came to the United States. They meant business with God. God's word. In revival, it takes on a tremendous place of importance. We want to be Bible preachers, Bible churches. We want our chaplains to be Bible preachers. You know, the devil hates this word. Twists it. Tries to get people to reject it outright. But this word is what brings us to faith in Christ. This word is eternal. And this word is our very life. It is the manna from heaven. Father, thank you for your word. We see when your word is faithfully taught, when you bring about a hunger for your word and have it explained and preached in power, what happens? Lives are changed. Lord, may many lives be changed throughout our nation through the faithful preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your prayers for the Associated Gospel Churches, especially for prayers for our home office. Our chaplains are paid. You're paying them through your taxes. Military chaplains, prison chaplains, hospital chaplains. Unfortunately, the home office isn't. You have to have a strong home office to support your chaplains. That attorney bill for that case that's probably going to take place in a few weeks here, with the VA situation, will probably cost us $20,000. We put on a school every year. It's necessary to do it. That costs another $20,000. So it takes money to do it. We thank you for your faithful support to us. May God bless you. It's been a joy to be here with you tonight and renew some old acquaintance, and thank the Lord for you. God bless you.
Seven funerals a day at Arlington National Cemetery. Now he's moved on. And isn't he in Texas now? I think he's in Texas now. I'll tell you what, he is one of our fine young chaplains. He's doing a fantastic job. And then I think it's Rick Melvin from Washington Courthouse. Those are two OBF guys right there. Rick's doing, he's in the Army. He's doing a fine job. And we're thankful for him. I think I mentioned this morning when I was here the last time, we had about 109 chaplains, and now we've got 151. What's happened? A lot of the liberals no longer want to be chaplains. They don't even do the military. That's opened the door for conservatives. The chief of chaplains in the Army said to our president, beginning October 1, we're going to need 200 chaplains. And our prayer is, Lord, raise up some young men. They're willing to do this because great opportunities. Now, I say young men. Last year, the Navy could not get enough chaplains. They took one of our men. I said young man before. He was 46. He had no previous experience. But he had his undergraduate, his seminary degree. He had experience in the church of at least 2 years. And they took him. So the door is wide open, not only for active duty, but for reserve. The Guard here in Ohio is short. Texas Guard, I was in Texas a year ago or so, 7 short. So they're wonderful, wonderful opportunities. Now, did I answer the question you had?
Yeah, Clay was a member here. We really kind of lost, he went, in the Marines, I went on to seminary, but I really hadn't heard much about him since.
So. He married a fine young lady. Remember, Kathy talked with her. She had surgery, didn't she, just recently?
I think so. Yes, she did.
And we were praying for him at the conference. Talked to him at the conference. He is a fine young man. He's doing a great job. So, you all
have... How long has he been with you as a chaplain?
I'm going to say probably 6 or 8 years, something like that. At least that, maybe 10. But, he was out of this church. And so you have a part in all of that, in what he is doing. And when I see him the next time, I'll say, hey, I was at your old church and saw some of your old folks that knew you when you were little, and he'll appreciate it. So, thank you for, what's the word, train him up for the Lord. And so pray God will give us more chaplains. Bible-believing, fundamental. And I tell you, the devil, he'll be after us, like he always is.
Anybody else have a question you want to ask?
Yeah.